Isaiah chapters 33 through 35, these are God's words. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered. Woe and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. O Yahweh, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. We are their arm every morning, our salvation also. In the time of trouble, at the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nations shall be scattered, and your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts. He shall run upon them. Yahweh is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times, and the strength of salvation. The fear of Yahweh is his treasure. Surely their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveling man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regards no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon, like a wilderness. Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now I will rise, says Yahweh. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be like the burnings of lime, like thorns cut up. They shall be burned in the fire. Hear, you who are afar off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks upright, righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppression, he who gestures with his hand refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, shuts his eyes from seeing anything evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech beyond perception, of stammering tongue that you cannot understand. Look up, look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there, the majestic Yahweh will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by, for Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. He will save us. Your tackle is loosed. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey. The inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of Yahweh is against all nations, his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Those of their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses. The mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, as fruit falling from a fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom, and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of Yahweh is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For Yahweh has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For it is the day of Yahweh's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams shall be turned into pitch, its dust into brimstone, its land shall become burning pitch, it shall not be quenched night or day, its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. The pelican and the porcupine shall possess it, the owl and the rain shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there. All its princes shall be nothing, and thorns shall come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackals, the wild goat shall bleat to its companion, the night creature shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There the arrow snake shall make her nest and lay eggs and hatch and gather them under her shadow. There also the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate. Search from the book of Yahweh and read. Not one of these shall fail, not one shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them. With a measuring line they shall possess it forever. From generation to generation they shall dwell in it. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of Yahweh, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters will burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of Yahweh shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. These three chapters are the sixth woe from chapter 28 up until the end of chapter 35. We have the six woes, and then comes the historical section with the threat of Assyria averted, and then Hezekiah's folly with the Babylonian envoys. So that really chapters 1 through 35 are the promise of the righteous king who we've seen several times now, is a king who is really the Lord, Yahweh himself, but then Hezekiah proves himself not to be the sort of king that is needed in the next section. So this is really concluding the first big chunk, the first half of the book of Isaiah. After the historical section, we're going to get into what we sometimes call the New Covenant section. But here in the sixth woe, he turns his attention from a woe on his own people, from a woe upon the unfaithful in Jerusalem, which was really the main subject of the first five woes, each dealt with a different way in which Jerusalem was foolish or unfaithful, rebellious against the Lord, or failing to trust in the Lord. But here, the woe is upon those who have plundered his people. who thought themselves untouchable because nobody was plundering them, no one was succeeding against them, and rather than recognizing that the God who made heaven and earth is the one who was superintending in his providence their successes, they, of course, were proud and ruthless. And so the first half of chapter 33 is basically about how when the Lord decides to act against them, they're going to be completely helpless, just like everyone else has been helpless against them. This is a warning to those who are in power now against God's people. There's an encouragement to the people of God when authorities and oppressors seem to be unstoppable against us. The very first movement of the Lord against them will devastate them utterly. And then, if you look at verses 7 and 8, the valiant ones, those who seem great in military things, ambassadors of peace, those who seem great in political things, the highway, the traveling man, those who seem great in economic things, it's still the same today. People fret over what those who have military power or those who have political power or those who have economic power are doing. And those who have that power think themselves untouchable. But the Lord will surely take vengeance upon them, and he does it for the sake of his people. Verse 5, he always exalted, he dwells on highest filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Indeed, the day of his wrath is coming, and it's not just coming in fire upon the nations, up through verse 13. It's also coming upon unbelievers among his people. Those who had, as it were, church membership. Those who were in the people of God and attended the worship of God and had the rules of God. But they didn't trust God himself. They didn't love God himself. They didn't humble themselves before him. And they are the hypocrites in verse 14 who are going to participate in the condemnation, the punishment that the nations suffer under the wrath of God. The ones who will survive, the ones who will come out, are the ones who genuinely belong to the Lord. Those who, by his Spirit, have new life, by which they rested in the Lord alone, by which they had a new nature, in which they love the Lord and walk uprightly. They walk righteously, speak uprightly, despise the gain of oppressions. If someone gives them a bribe, they're not winking and shuffling their feet and signaling that they're going to take the bribe. They use their gestures to refuse the bribe. Verse 15, they refuse to listen to plans of how they can take their own vengeance and stop their ears from bloodshed. They refuse to consider doing sinfully. So even within Zion, you have those who are in Israel, but not of Israel, as it were, or in the church, but not of the church, in verse 14. And then you have those who are actually in the Lord, in verse 15. And they are the ones who will be safe when the judgment, when the wrath of God comes, as verse 16 describes. But safety is not their primary blessing. We do not trust in the Lord and hope in him, belong to him, merely so that when the day of great fire comes, that we will escape the fire. There are those who live in this world as those merely escaping fire. But that is the least of our motivations, the least of our inheritance, the least of our blessedness. The great blessedness is in verse 17. You will see the King in his beauty. He himself is the blessedness of the place, and he himself is the strength of the place. The reason the invaders on the ships in verses 20 to 23 are unable to do anything is because Yahweh himself is king of this new country. This is, of course, when the new heavens and new earth comes, when Jesus reigns on the earth, there actually aren't going to be enemies present on the earth. He will have done with them. In fact, Revelation uses this picture, but it doesn't use this picture about people coming on the sea in ships, invaders coming with the foreign tongue that sounds like stammering nonsense. In Revelation, there's no sea at all. And it's not saying that, you know, there aren't going to be water features in the new earth. It's describing the elimination of all the enemies God's people dwell secure. And incidentally, this idea in verse 22, Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king. That's actually where we get our three branches of the federal government. It's pretty amazing to think that even when our nation was being formed, they were thinking about being ruled according to the different aspects of authority that the Lord has instituted. Now, we didn't do a wonderful job, but the idea that there should be a judicial branch, a legislative branch, and an executive branch actually comes from Isaiah 33, verse 22. Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king. Praise God, in the kingdom that we are looking forward to, there are not three branches of government. The branch is the government, the righteous branch, who has come from the stump of Jesse, the Lord Jesus himself, Yahweh, the God-man, the king. And when his wrath comes, it will come not just as retribution upon the nations for the sake of his people, as we see in verse 33, but it will come as worship unto the Lord. The description in most of chapter 34 is of the entire old earth being transformed into an altar. And not just the old earth, even the old heavens. So that this judgment comes, verse 4 and 5, on the host of heaven, which will be dissolved. The heavens will be rolled up by as a scroll, verse 4. Verse 5, my sword shall be bathed in heaven. So when we sing, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, that's actually an act of vengeance upon the heavens. And there's this vengeance upon the heavens and the earth that turns the entire surface into an altar that is on fire. And the sword of Yahweh bathed in the blood and the fat. And you can, you've just been through Leviticus, haven't you? And you see how the fat and the blood is reserved for the Lord. Well, this is not the means by which his people come near him. This is him slaughtering and burning forever his and his people's enemies. It is so completely planned that not one person will be missing from the wrath. And not one creature will be missing from the wrath. Every aspect of it has been planned out. Everyone with her mate, verse 15, not one of these shall lack her mate, verse 16. And so nothing is left to chance. Nothing will be overlooked. No sin will go unavenged. Both when, with respect to what happens to the wicked on the one hand, and the destruction of the old creation, and with what happens to the righteous on the other hand, and the bringing in of the new creation, the Lord will attend to every particle of everything. And so the believer looks at this, and we see the certainty of the vengeance of God upon the wicked, but we also see the certainty of the Lord finishing his work in us and making us holy. And so there's this overlap when you get from to the end of chapter 34. So chapter 34, verse 16 and 17, which says, search the book of Yahweh and read. In other words, he has determined it. He divided it with his measuring line. He's planned it out. Verse 17, engineered the end of the world, as it were, or the end of this age and the ushering in of eternity. He has determined these things. And then into chapter 35, it turns its attention especially to the redeemed. And there's a lot of overlap then between Isaiah 35 and Hebrews 12. Not just the first part of Hebrews 12, where it's talking about the Lord puts his people through things that are producing in the elect a holiness without which we won't see the Lord. Just like he was putting Israel through a chastening at the hands of the Assyrians, but he was going to judge the Assyrians. And that becomes a picture in time, a picture in history of what the Lord is doing on a broad scale in the whole of human history and unto eternity. But it's not just the first half of Hebrews 12 there, but the second half of Hebrews 12. The Lord preserving for his people an unshakable kingdom. The Lord being a consuming fire, so that he's a consuming fire of wrath against his enemies, but he's a consuming fire of glory and joy and delight that for his people. And it's right there in the middle of Hebrews 12 that he quotes from Isaiah 35, so strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. So Hebrews 12 is not saying hard times are hard, but the pain is good for you because it's producing holiness. So suck it up and grit your teeth and press on. No, it's saying the Lord is actually using the difficult times to set your faith in him, to give you strength in him by faith, to transfer your hope and confidence from yourself, like Israel had wickedly, unbelievingly had, to a hope and confidence in the Lord himself. And it's at that point in the transition in the middle of Hebrews 12 that the attention turns from the suffering that is on earth to the worship that is being led by Jesus in heaven, where there are who? Angels gathered for feast. Angels who are also the armies of God, and the souls of the just made perfect. The multitude, the growing multitude of those who are living proof that this plan of God to redeem his people works. It is actually producing holy people. And so you have not just the new creation glory of verses 1 and 2 in Isaiah 35, but you have God's people are no longer blind, verse 5. They're no longer deaf, verse 5. They're no longer lame, verse 6. And then you have some more new creation stuff, the rest of verse 6 and verse 7. But all of the people in the new heavens and the new earth, all of the redeemed, are holy and wise. The people who walk on it are the redeemed. Verse 9, who walk on the highway of holiness, verse 8. The most foolish among them, and you can put the word foolish in air quotes there in verse 8, the most foolish among them are wise and never go astray. No one ever goes astray again. God's sanctifying work will be completed, and the character of his people will be perfect to match their delight in God, and to match the new heavens and the new earth in which he has given them to dwell. And again, the greatest part of this is not the new creation. It's the enjoyment of the new creator. Verse 2, they shall see the glory of Yahweh, the excellency of our God. And that, of course, should remind you of 33:17. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. So the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. The King is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. It really is one of the great themes, perhaps the great theme, here in Isaiah 33 through 35. So do not fret over evildoers who seem like their power is unchallenged. As soon as the Lord begins to act, they are devastated and destroyed and helpless. But rather know that the Lord's intention to make for himself a holy people to enjoy an unshakable kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth, that intention not only will be satisfied later, but everything that he does now is bringing it about. And you can rest in him. And if we are resting in him, according to this thought, if according to this idea we are resting in him, then we will be devoted to him. Pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which we will not see the Lord. Those who hope thus purify themselves even as he is pure. So the Lord grant to us the confidence and the hope that produces this pursuit of holiness. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this section of Isaiah. We pray, Lord, that you would write its truth in our hearts, especially in a time and place where there are many, even among your people, who fret over those who seem to have military power or political power or economic power. You, O Lord, are already our judge, our lawgiver, and our king, and we look forward to when what you have planned perfectly is executed exactly, and we come into the new heavens and the new earth. But, O Lord, give us by faith already to see you in Christ, that we would behold the beauty of the King, and that your glory would be the vision, the reward, the happiness of our life. You know, O Lord, how much our remaining flesh obscures this from our sight through the course of ordinary life. Help us by your Spirit to kill that flesh, to starve and suffocate what comes from the old man, that we may both glorify you in service and obedience that is like unto Christ's, and enjoy you in delight and motivation that is like unto Christ's. For we ask it in his name. Amen.